in every way, shape, or form, but especially they were contrary to the gospel that we Christians hear in Scripture and from Jesus. And so our government has issued an apology, and so has our church. We have apologized for our role in that. And what Orange Shirt Day does is it puts a human face on this tragedy. So why is it that we wear orange shirts in particular to memorialize or to keep in our consciousness the horrendous thing of residential schools? Does anyone know why we wear orange shirts? Deanna? Yeah, exactly. Phyllis Webstead went to St. Joseph's Mission School in BC. And on the first day of school, her grandmother bought her an orange shirt because orange was her favorite color. She had a brand new orange shirt, and when she went to the school, it was taken away from her. And she said that now the color orange reminds her of, and this is her quote, how her feelings did not matter, how no one cared, and how she felt like she was worth nothing. All of the children, all the little children were crying, and no one cared. And so we wear orange for several reasons. First of all, to show that we care about those tears of those kids. We do this to acknowledge the pain of these children. We do this to acknowledge and repent of the evil that our government and our church perpetrated on the indigenous peoples, and we also do this to remember that this sort of evil still exists. It didn't just exist. And we do this because we want to stand against it. And that we want to say that there is still a need of repentance as promises are broken to treaty peoples, as we continue to perpetrate systemic racism. And so I don't know if this makes you uncomfortable or not, because I don't see a lot of indigenous faces in our community. I don't know how you feel about this, but it breaks my heart. I know sometimes I can easily adopt a narrative that says, well, hey, listen, my people were Mennonites. We were persecuted too. But that's not really the point. The point is this thing happened, that I'm part of a dominant culture which not just allowed these things to happen, we actually wanted them to happen. And so we wear these shirts. And I want to say that I think the position that I'm in today with respect to residential schools is kind of similar to what's going on in the gospel parable that's told this day about the two sons. I want us to hear this parable as something that is told to us. And in this parable, of course, there were two sons. There was one. Jesus always tells parable about two sons. It's always fascinating how he does this. But so there are two sons, he says. What shall I say? Or what shall we say? There were two sons. And one, the father says, go work in my field. And one says, not going to do it. Sorry. And then goes away, probably thinks about it and says, I better go do it, and does it. The other one says, no. Oh, sure, yeah, I'll do it. No problem. But never actually goes and does it. So we have two brothers, one who says, I will not, but does. And he doesn't look like he's the faithful one, does he? Because he said, I'm not going to do it. And that's just a bad attitude. The other one says, I will, but doesn't. And this is the one who looks like he might be faithful. Because on the outward, he has this conformity. He says, yeah, yeah, I'm with you. Dad, I got you. I respect your authority. Now, I think we have to keep in mind why Jesus is telling this story, because it's not an isolated story. He's always telling us these things for a purpose. So what was he responding to? Why does he tell this story? Do you remember? It's a question about John the Baptist, and I couldn't quite hear everything you said, but I did hear the words John the Baptist. It's hard with this. But he's trying to explain to them something, because he's being challenged. There's a confrontation that he has. And let's keep in mind where we are in the story. Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, and he knows that he will be crucified while he's there. And he's spending his last days in the temple, and he's teaching. Now, there's a lot that's going on there, because what's really functioning as we go through this is that Jesus is demonstrating that he's the replacement of the temple, but we'll just leave that complicated theological thing aside, because there's something much more basic here that's going on. Exactly. He's telling this story, and he compares the chief priests and the elders of the people. I want you to keep that phrase in mind, because it's really important. The chief priests and the elders of the people, and he's comparing them with the two sons, as well as the tax collectors and prostitutes. It's really important that we understand who these people were in that society. But what happens is, Jesus is in the temple, and he's confronted by these chief priests and the elders of the people. First of all, when you hear that phrase, you need to understand that this is including all of Israel. Because the elders of the people speak for the people, and the chief priests lead the elders. All right, so these are the people who look like they're faithful. And so they come to him and they say to him, "Excuse me, you're teaching here in the temple. By whose authority do you do this?" Because they have heard him make claims that sound suspiciously like he thinks he is the Son of God. And they want to trap him into blasphemy. And so Jesus says, in a way that's not just an evasion, he's not just trying to be sort of clever. He's actually trying to reveal to them something. And he says, "Well, I'll do that if you will tell me the answer to one question. I'll ask you a question. If you answer that question, then I will answer your question." And he says, "By whose authority did John the Baptist baptize?" Now, they're in a quandary, because they rejected John the Baptist's ministry, which was a ministry of what? Repentance of sin. What is repentance of sin? It is the acknowledgement that I am going the wrong direction, and I am wrong, and I have to turn around and go the other way. Right? That's what it is. So John came preaching that, and they didn't accept that. So they say, "Well, if we say by God's authority," they'll say, "Well, why didn't you accept him?" But if we say he came by his own authority, the people are going to rise up, because they thought he spoke for God. And so they say, "Oh, we don't know." So Jesus does tell them something. He's trying to make a point. He says, "Well, I'm not going to tell you by whose authority." It just becomes really clear at this point. And then he tells them this story. The key thing here is that the chief priests and the elders of the people have dodged Jesus' question. They've been untruthful deliberately, because they want to retain power and they want to continue to look innocent. That's what they want. They want the power. It's all about a power move here, and all about perception of their innocence. They think they're the ones that are right. So Jesus tells this story, and what's his point in telling this story? What's he trying to say? Is he trying to say, listen, the chief priests and the elders of the people are awful, that they're so bad that they can't be redeemed, that they're past the point of being able to be saved? Well, I actually don't think that that's what he's saying at all. In fact, I think if you look carefully at the language he uses, he basically is holding open the possibility of repentance for them. You had a moment to repent. You saw that even the worst people that you can imagine, the people who look like they are not faithful in any way, shape, or form to the God who has led Israel, these people heard John, and they turned around, and they went the opposite direction. And even after you saw that, you still didn't repent. So he's holding open this possibility. And I think what he's doing is he is commenting on, or he's highlighting, what it takes to be saved, and saying, you have to be like them. Look, he says, they are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. He's not saying you can't come. They just found the way to get there. And so really what he's talking about is what the way of faithfulness looks like, what the Christian life looks like. And he's saying that it is fundamentally a life that is lived before God, which is a life of repentance. I think what he's trying to say is that repentance means that we live with and in our own brokenness, because it is there that we are healed and that we receive grace. And this being in the middle of our brokenness is the place where our wanting to be recognized as innocent, our wanting to have power, our wanting to keep in that position is actually recognized by us as wrong. Where we stop our self-righteousness, we let go of our self-reliance because these things are broken. And so this story then, which is told in response to this confrontation, is really saying that, as Marcel was pointing out, that the chief priests and elders were like the second son. They're like the ones who looked like they were in the right, and they, because they were holding on to their self-reliance and their self-righteousness, and they refused to let it go. Whereas these other people who they thought were the ones who couldn't be saved, who looked like they were unsavable, were in fact the ones who were entering the kingdom of God. So brothers and sisters, what do we hear today? I think what I hear in this parable, that first and foremost, it's written to me. That I and you are, each of us are being invited to be a people of repentance. A people who know their need of Jesus and who acknowledge their own brokenness and need of a Savior, and then are able to receive from God the grace to live in God's kingdom. God's kingdom, which is the place where all are welcome and each receives the love and grace that they need to be whole. Because it's there, in that place, in the acknowledgement of our brokenness, that we also can receive the grace to love freely, without fear, to be those kinds of people who can give grace to the broken and the brokenhearted, because we ourselves are broken. And then we can witness to the truth that God is really the one who redeems, who saves, who brings goodness in the midst of a broken land and a broken people. I think that's the gospel that I hear being proclaimed today, and I hope that we can learn to live in that gospel. I say all these things in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.